a silent prayer rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for men like Ralph LaRosa and so many others that are out on the mission field. We have our own mission field every day in our life. We have opportunities, we have tests. And again, your grace is always sufficient. We thank you for your word and pray that you will help us to inculcate it this very evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you do not have page, 40? Yeah, if you don't have page 40, please raise your hand. Here's some. Let's see, I better keep one. Yeah, if you don't have page 39, I have a bunch of these too. Charlie, can you come get 39 out? Anybody that doesn't have 39, just keep your hand raised. Did we run out? Do we need more? Does anybody not have a 39 or 40? Everybody has everything they need. I doubt that. Okay, I see no hands going up, so we're going to press on. Thank you. Towards the top of page 40, we're going to just jump right into 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. We covered some of this, and we'll briefly go over what we've covered, but then we'll start into some of it we have not covered as of yet. And you can, of course, go in your Bibles also. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." What a slander. What an audaciously haughty thing to say. Know this first of all is gnosko, present active participle. It means to come to know something. We're to keep on knowing something. It's in the present tense. And we know this as its first importance. So this is a warning to us and it's very important. We're to know this first of all. Of course, the last days is eschatos. It's where we get the Greek word eschatology. It means the study of the last things. It refers here in context to the last days of the church age. We went over this in a little more detail last time. Mockers will come with their mocking. Impaketes, E-M-P-A-I-K-T-E-S, noun, genitive, plural, feminine. One who mocks, scoffs, derides, or jeers. There are those who mocked the idea of Jesus returning when Peter wrote this, but such mocking will intensify as the end of the church age approaches. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9 gives a description of the last days. We won't go there now. We've gone there before. But if you want to know what it's going to be like, go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 and check it out with what we see today. And you'll notice that you can put a check by everything listed there because it describes us perfectly today. Mocking is usually done by haughty, arrogant unbelievers, but sometimes even believers sink so low as to become so stupid as to engage in this kind of activity. Now, if you're judging a person whether they're saved or not by their behavior, you would have a hard time swallowing this concept, but it's altogether true. There are some believers who have actually gone the way of unbelievers, and they would allege that everything remains the same and Jesus Christ is not returning. Then we have the phrase, following after their own lusts. That's disrespect for God results in a defiant, disobedient attitude. When a person does not take the prohibitions given in the Bible seriously, then where is the restraint? Now, what I'm talking about, it can be an unbeliever or it can be a believer. A believer who is positive towards God's Word, who has a measure of doctrine in their soul, have restraints in place. You just don't go out and do anything that you want to do. You keep a lid on whatever your predilection towards some type of lust may be. And you have the Holy Spirit that is not only your mentor, but also He is a restrainer and a convictor. That is not to say that we don't ever go out of bounds, but there are restraints there in place. If you are a believer that is either in carnality or reversionism, then those restraints are lax. They're not being used. If you are an unbeliever, those restraints are non-existent. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You may have had some proper training, but there are those who even have had proper training that go askew, and they live a life like an unbeliever, and they just allow their lusts to run rampant in their own life. When a person gets to the point that he mocks the Word of God, he certainly is not afraid of the wrath of God falling on him when he follows after his own lust, such as power lust, approbation lust, and sexual lust. You see, this is a very degrading, it's a very provocative type of activity. It's one thing to be a believer and yield to temptation. And we all do that from time to time. But I don't know what I would say was rare, but it's another case altogether when a believer gets to the point where he is going to mock, make light of, scoff, jeer at the Word of God. You have to have a darkened soul. I might even go so far as to say you nearly have to be in reversionism. A person who is in just a little temporary jaunt into carnality will not have the audacity to jeer and mock God's Word. You have to go off the deep end. You have to already go in such a way that you no longer fear what might happen by essentially taunting God. Furthermore, there is no restraining influence by the Holy Spirit on the actions of unbelievers and believers who mock God's Word because they have turned a deaf ear to His convicting ministry. They have essentially called God a liar and have no fear of rebuke in doing so. Did y'all hear the thunder before church started? Every time I hear thunder and it shakes the house or it shakes the building, I just think, we have an awesome God, and that's nothing. I mean, thunder is just a natural phenomenon that takes place, but it gives us, in a physical sense, the power. I mean, it's sound, and it's all you can get. Look at the physiological aspects of it. But what it does is kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, when you hear that, and I've heard thunder before that would certainly get your attention, I think, wow, I'm glad I'm on the right side. I would hate to have that type of wrath, which is nothing compared to who and what God is. I think about the Israelites who were complaining to Moses. Well, why doesn't God just come out and talk to us? Why does He go through you to talk to us? Why don't He just come out and talk to us Himself? Well, He did. And it scared them so bad, they pleaded to Moses, please, have God talk through you from now on. I don't know what it sounded like, but it must have sounded much greater than just the little thunder that we hear. And so to get to that point to where you no longer care, you're no longer in awe or fearful or respectful of God is not the place we want to be. Then in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? We have the word here, lego. Oh no, I didn't underline it here. I should have. We're dealing with the word saying here. Underline that. Normally I would underline it to show you that's the word that I'm exegeting. And the word is lego. It's participle, present active. It means to keep on saying. They didn't just say it once. It was a habitual thing. Which coming were they referring to? Did you think of that? They were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now let's stop. Don't look at down there. I want you to look up here for just a moment. If you understand what I'm talking about, when I'm asking what coming is he referring to, you are ahead of the pack for most Christians. Most Christians do not know that Jesus Christ is coming two more times. They know that he came once, and they think that he's coming again. If you are into covenant theology, you are thinking that there's only one more coming, and God is going to judge all believers and unbelievers alike at the same time. They ignore the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne. There's no distinction in their mind. And so there are two types of coming. And we need to discern which type of coming is this referring to. Is he referring to the rapture? Well, of course, when Jesus Christ returns then, he's not going to touch planet Earth. It is not the second advent. And it's altogether different than the second advent. In fact, I got a letter. What is this? Who is this from? Something from, it might have been Israel My Glory. I'm not sure. But this says, rapture versus return. And it's giving all these scriptures about the difference between the two comings. So the question is, which one of these comings is he referring to? The rapture or the second advent? And then I just answer the question here. They meant the second advent. And then I had all these verses I have here are references to the second advent and things that are going to go on there. And that is part of eschatology, the last things, which we just saw in our verse about the last days is eschatos. The great majority of people living today do not believe in a literal Jesus Christ returning to the earth to set up his literal kingdom on which he will reign for 1,000 years. They scoff at such an outlandish idea. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? If you are a person that thinks that Jesus Christ is going to literally return in a real body and set up a literal kingdom on planet Earth, then you would be considered a kook, some kind of religious fanatic by the great majority of people. You are in very much the minority by believing that. And yet we go by what the Word says. And we have a literal, historical, grammatical hermeneutic of the Word of God. Did I lose anybody? Hermeneutic is just a theological term for interpretation. Literal, historical, grammatical. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is literally going to come back, and set up his kingdom. And if he is not, then why even worry about it? Why even come to Bible class? Why read the Bible? Chuck it! Because it's all a lie, it's all fable. That's what's at stake. And yet there are people who are completely uninhibited in being so haughty as to taunt and mock and scoff at that idea. But they're in for a rude awakening, are they not? For ever since the fathers fell asleep. What does it mean here? Who are the fathers? The fathers refer to Old Testament writers of Scripture. And you can go to John 7:22, Acts 3:13, Acts 13:32, Romans 9:5, Romans 11:28, Hebrews 1:1. They all refer to the fathers, and this is referring to the Old Testament writers of Scripture. See, not one of them were alive at the time Peter wrote these words. However, there were New Testament writers of Scripture who were still alive at this time. But Old Testament writers knew nothing of the mystery doctrines of the church age, or even that there would be a church age. So do you see why I'm saying it's talking about the second coming? It wouldn't be about the rapture, because this is talking about who? The fathers. Old Testament writers. The Old Testament writers had no idea that there was even going to be a church age. So it has to be referring to the second advent. And there's not many people who understand that either. The mystery doctrines of the church age. So y'all understand now why I'm saying it is the second advent. Couldn't be referring to the rapture that they were mocking. Then it says, this is what they were saying. Oh, I didn't elaborate on this, but I will for just a moment here, where it says fall asleep. That is a technical term for believers' death. And you understand why that is. It's because their body is as if it were just asleep. Why? Because it is going to awaken someday. There's going to be a resurrection. And that body is going to wake up. Only it's going to be a new body that is not subject to pain, fear, death, suffering, any of these type of things. That's why it's always fall asleep. It doesn't mean that they just were like, what was that, dwarf, sleepy, whatever. Now here's what they were saying. All continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now I have a quote here from John F. Walford and Roy B. Zuck. You might not know, but these are two heavy hitters. They're from Dallas Theological Seminary, Bible Knowledge Commentary, and this is a quote. This rests on the principle of uniformitarianism. There's a mouthful for you. This is the view that the cosmic processes of the present and the future can be understood solely on the basis of how the cosmos has operated in the past. There's almost an incipient deism here which rules out divine intervention in the universal order. In a universe governed by natural laws, miracles, mockers argue, simply cannot happen. Therefore, they say, Jesus Christ could not come again. I don't have time to do it tonight because we only have a few minutes left, but I'm going to go into what deism is about. Maybe you have heard it before, but I'm going to give you the practical aspects of what deism is and what a deist is. So what's going on here? They're saying that, and I'll tell you this much, at least even this evening, that a deist thinks that God created the universe. He started it all going. It's like he wound up this clock and it was ready to go, and he set it in motion, then he goes on vacation. He does not intervene, nor is he interested in anything that goes on in Earth, on Earth. That's essentially what a deism is. I'll give you a further description. But that's what they were asserting. They were saying, from the beginning, God has promised these things, and nothing has happened. He doesn't intervene. He doesn't care. And there's a lot of people that subscribe to this today. And it's a very audacious thing to say, and it's a lie. But I want you to think. Why would someone come up with that kind of assertion? What would cause someone to come out and claim that that was the fact? Just sit and think about that a moment. What would be the motivation behind that? I'll entertain some thoughts if anybody has an idea about what would cause them to think that. Anybody have any ideas? The what? Right. I thought I would get more other kind of answers, but that is the basis right there. They're trying to avoid accountability. Have you ever noticed that people that are not really sure about something and you challenge them on something, that they get all the more dogmatic? That's what these people are doing. They're really frightened. And they're trying to avoid accountability. And so when they say, well, this is all a bunch of baloney. This is a bunch of hokum. Whoever heard of, from the very beginning of the creation till now, Everything remains the same. God isn't going to intervene. If he doesn't intervene, if it all remains the same, he's not coming back. And if he doesn't come back, then I can do anything I want to do. That's why it says they were involved in all these different kinds of lusts. But this is only fooling self, is it not? And, oh boy, if you look how Peter handles this, I know y'all are going to read ahead, and that's fine. Go ahead and read. You're not going to understand it anyway. But what he does is, I mean, I don't say that to belittle you. That probably did not sound right. But it's true. When you read this, and he's talking about water, and he's talking about the creation, and he's talking about all these things, you start, what is he talking about? But when you get it in perspective, he is slamming them. He is doing what we should do when we are faced with the same thing. He went right back to the Word. And he substantiates things from the Word. That's what we need to be able to do. I mean, the best rebuff to this type of assertion by some is just, oh yeah? And that's it. They're done. That's all they can say. But the more doctrine you have, you can go to the Word and refute it with the Word of God. And until you've done that, you just haven't lived. You don't have to be pompous about it. We've got God on our side. We have the truth. And when you know the truth, and someone makes such an asinine statement as this, and you can go right back and point them to the Word. In fact, you can't see it in the English. This is one reason you can't understand this. And by the way, 2 Peter is tough. I spent a long time in chapter 2. Remember chapter 1, the first verse, I said, what am I doing in 2 Peter? And then I thought, well, it must be getting better, and it didn't. It was hard in 2 Peter. Remember, we just got out, and we were trying to say, find out, well, who is it talking about? Is it talking about the false teachers or those who are being deceived? We try to sort all that out. So now we go to chapter 3. Well, surely it must be getting easier now. And you go into it, and it's not easy. We're going to see next time, willfully ignorant. Some translation says they willingly forgot what the Scripture said. And all Peter's doing is saying, look at this. It's in the Word right here. And he's going to go back to the flood. He's going to go back to creation. And what he is going to be showing is that God is not absent. He's very much plugged in. He's very much into what's going on the earth. And when you do that, it really just undermines their argument that he's taking a hike, he doesn't care, everything is the same. But this is so, isn't this so like people we face today? Every one of us have our own routine. I wouldn't want to trade with some of you, and some of you would not want to trade with me. I mean, some of us have some pretty rigorous routines. But I think one thing we all have in common is that we have to have contact with people. And when you have to have contact with people, you better have some doctrine. Because if you just have human viewpoint and all you're trying to do is get even and seek revenge, or if you are depending on people for your happiness and your contentment or for anything else, you have a hard time of it. And so whatever your routine is, you're going to fall into having people who are going to come up with the same idea. They get up every day, they go through their routine, and after a while, the days turns into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and it just seems like a blur. And they think it's going to continue like that all the time. And the God is kind of just squeezed out of the picture. And who cares about God? I mean, everything is always the same. Nothing's going to happen. The rapture? Christ is going to return. We're going to meet him in the air. Do you really believe that? Oh, give me a break. That's the attitude, see? And it undermines some believers' stability. they start thinking, well, you know, that is true. Things haven't really changed much from the time of my parents to now and so forth. You can get into that mindset. Do you know how much of history, how much of time we really see, even in our entire lifetime? About that much, see? But we are different. We are in a fantastic time to live. Israel is back in the land. God is fulfilling prophecy for Israel, for the Jews, even in our own lifetime. Things are happening. And yet we have Christian dullards. All they're interested in is, I'm out of coffee. And I'm all upset because they didn't have it at the grocery store. I mean, that type of thing. I mean, that's what we have to expand our thinking and say, look what God has done in the past. You see, if you're a Christian and you cannot live your life in the light of eternity, of what's coming next, then you're missing it. The reason we're here, the reason we are preparing, is because we believe that there is something that's coming that we're going to be involved in. We're preparing for what's next. And God is going to use the doctrine that you have in your soul not only to get you through this very brief span that we are here in time, but we are going to be the ones that are going to be the movers and the shakers and those that are going to reign and have great honor and privileges and opportunities that others don't even have a clue. So all of this is really embodied in this challenge. This is a very caustic, poison thing to say. And what some of us would have the problem is, I want to fight. Let's go outside. I'll show you. Well, some of you might not have that mentality. But it doesn't do any good. He did the right thing. See, we are to witness and encourage and even rebuke in love, in patience, in kindness. And the way you do that is going to the Word. And we'll get into that more time. I'm already past, so we'll, if you want to know what deism is, you'll have to tune in again. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. You are so faithful. Your word is so powerful and so rich. Without it, we are lost. We are adrift in a sea of doubt and confusion. Because of your word and the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor, teaching us, we have a solid rock foundation. Help us to be ready to answer these type of assertions with love and with knowledge. We pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.